Joel chapter 2, please. It locked out, Richard. It locked out and needs a password. Murphy's Law, right? While we're getting that taken care of, let me just say on a personal note, it's so good to be back with y'all this morning. I was looking at the calendar, and it's been over 2 years since we've been up here. It's been about a year since we've had the opportunity to visit, and I know a lot changes over 2 years. There's people who were here 2 years ago that have gone to be with the Lord. There's others who've moved away. And there's new faces. And there's some of you I've not yet had the chance to meet, but I hope that both Jessica and I get the chance to meet you before the day's over with. And it's so good to be able to renew our fellowship in the Lord and to be able to come back and to be able to worship with you together. There we go. Perfect. Elders lead, right? All right, thanks, Richard. All right, what this morning I want to do is talk about one of the foundational concepts of Christianity. This evening we're going to talk about something more applicable to the Christian life, but this morning I want to discuss something that's pertinent to salvation, and that is calling on the name of the Lord. When we talk about calling on the name of the Lord, I think most within the Christian world as a whole would recognize that you have to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. So if we want to come out of sin, come out of our desolation, come out of wickedness, and go into salvation, we have to call on the name of the Lord to do it. The question, though, is how? How do we call on the name of the Lord? And that's the question I want us to answer together this morning. So here's what I want us to look at. How do... Almost there. Let's see if this works. Still not there. What do you think, Richard? Just leave it? All right. So, how... I didn't use PowerPoint 2 years ago. We know how to do it without it. How do we call on the name of the Lord for salvation? So let's go to Joel chapter 2. If you'll remember with me, the book of Joel is, of course, one of the minor prophets that deals with the locust plague. In Joel chapter 1, the prophet Joel comes to the people after the locusts come and have torn apart the nation. We don't know exactly what historical event this is. There we go. Perfect. So how do we call on the name of the Lord for salvation? In Joel chapter 2, the book of Joel comes after this locust plague. He first tells them in Joel chapter 1, the reason this locust plague came upon you was his punishment. However, as you get to chapter 2, Joel begins to offer them salvation and hope that comes from it. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, we read... Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. Even on your male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So after the nation has been plummeted, I mean, if you think visually what the nation of Israel had to have looked like after this locust plague, it came and it took away nearly all of the beauty, all of the natural wonder, all of the greenery, it's all gone. So whenever Joel then says, in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and in those days I will show wonders from heaven, and on the earth blood and fire and columns, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. You get this great and awesome day. So you have a day of desolation, a day of ruin, a day of destruction, and contrasted with this awesome day. So a day of ruin, a day of darkness, a day of wickedness, and this awesome day of the Lord comes. And in verse 32, you'll notice with me the scripture says that it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the prophet Joel, God through him, made the promise, I am going to save all those who call on my name. The question then is, when? Joel made this promise. We don't know the exact date of the book of Joel. But it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Those who call on the name of the Lord will call, He will save, He will take them out of destruction. As we get to the book of Acts, we see this scripture fulfilled. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first gospel message and tells them of the fulfillment of this prophecy. So as we get to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we have all of these Old Testament prophecies that have been given hundreds of years before. And the one that Peter focuses on really more than any other is here from Joel chapter 2. Notice with me Joel chapter 2, beginning then in verse 21. Excuse me, Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The passage taken there from Joel chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The argument that Peter makes in Acts chapter 2 essentially is Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. He begins his message by going back to Joel chapter 2 and talking about the prophecies that Joel gave. And particularly finishing with that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question then that the Jews have is, well, who's the Lord? If I say you have to call on the Lord to be saved. Well, the question I think that if I were to say that today, well, who's the Lord? I mean, if I were to say, for example, you have to call upon the congressman to be saved from taxes. I think the first question all of us would ask is, what congressman do I need to go to right now? Out of all the congressmen that there are, which one do I need to go to? That's the question that the Jews have. Joel told us that the Lord is going to save us. Joel told us that all of us who call on Him will be saved. But who is the Lord? You'll notice that he finishes and follows this up in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Down to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The main point from Acts chapter 2 is Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Joel told you that whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. Peter then comes in the first century and he says, Jesus is the Lord. The answer then is, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Go with me also to Romans chapter 10. So Peter has now told us what the fulfillment of the prophecy is. Joel said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter then said, the fulfillment of this is Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Let's read Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, taken from Joel chapter 2. Both Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Paul in Romans chapter 10 have told us Jesus is the Lord. Joel said, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of ruin, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter and Paul have now both told us, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. So here then becomes, I think, the important question for us to answer. First, we have to recognize Jesus as Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. That's the first recognition we must make. If you still have questions about that, talk to me afterward. But that's an assumption that we're going to make throughout the rest of the lesson. Jesus is Lord. So then here we have the question. We know we must call on the name of the Lord to be saved, but how? How do you call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Let me go back to my example. If I were to say, you have to call on the congressman to be saved. Okay, first question, who's the congressman? Okay, we know who the congressman is. Well, how exactly do I need contact with him? Right? So I saw a picture of Ed Whitfield recently on Facebook, I think that Kim had posted. So let's say you have to call on Ed Whitfield to be saved. Get all your taxes taken away. Okay, well, how do I get in contact with him? How do I call Congressman Whitfield, and how do I need to get in contact with him? This is then the question we're going to pursue. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Well, basically, when we look at the word call, it's a fairly simple word, meaning to call upon, to invoke, to call upon for oneself, in one's behalf, anyone as a helper, that is to appeal to one, to make an appeal to. When the New Testament uses the word, what's translated for us, call, essentially what's meant is appeal. You have to appeal to this person. So whenever it says in Acts chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, perhaps a little bit more better way for us to say it, a way that would be more fitting. I know that was way grammatically incorrect, Jerry. But a way that would perhaps be more fitting for us to say it is everyone who appeals to the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who appeals to the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, then we have another question. How do we appeal to the Lord? Well, let's look at this within a secular context before looking at this in a spiritual context. If you go with me to Acts chapter 25. In Acts chapter 25, Paul is making an appeal to Caesar. Festus comes along with some other leaders of the Jews after Paul has had charges brought against him. Paul has been going throughout the courts trying to make his case, trying to show that he's innocent, trying to show that he is not evil, guilty of all the evil that the Jews have brought against him. And he's going to be making an appeal. Acts chapter 25, let's begin. Acts chapter 25, let's click through here. Acts chapter 25. Here we are, beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 6. After he stayed among them no more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, that's the counselor, wishing to do Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not escape to death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give them up to me. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." The word there, "I appeal to Caesar," essentially what that is "I call to Caesar." Same word. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar, I call to Caesar." Now, let's ask this question then. How did Paul appeal to Caesar? When we think of calling, perhaps what comes to mind is, you know, as verbally calling out to somebody. So, you know, we holler, perhaps, would be a more colloquial term. We call out, we holler to somebody. Within this context, is Paul literally hollering out to Caesar? I mean, do you think Paul, whenever he says here, "There is nothing to me, neither charges against me, no one can give them up to me, I appeal to Caesar." Was Paul literally standing there hollering out, "Oh, Caesar! Caesar!" Calling out, "Caesar, hear me!" Of course he wasn't. Caesar couldn't have heard him even if he was. Whenever he said, "I call to Caesar," what he means is, "I appeal to Caesar. Give me the proper legal means that I need to get to Caesar." Paul wasn't here standing there hollering like a madman. Paul wasn't standing there calling at the top of his lungs. He wasn't even verbally doing it. But this appeal was a legal appeal. So then, we look at this term in the rest of the New Testament. Here's other times of this same word used. If you're taking notes, you're food, take them down. We're not for the sake of time going to go to them. But in Acts 2, in chapter 25, chapter 26, and in chapter 28, this same term is used. Really, I think a better way that we should say calling on the name of the Lord is we're appealing to the name of the Lord. So let's go back to Joel chapter 2. After destruction and devastation, don't turn there, but just think through it with me. Back in Joel chapter 2, Joel told them, everyone who appeals to the name of the Lord shall be saved. Destruction, devastation had come upon them, but everyone who appeals to the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then we get to Acts chapter 2. Peter then says, everyone who appeals to the name of Jesus shall be saved. The question then for us is, how do we appeal to the name of Christ? How do we appeal to the name of Christ? When Paul appealed to the name of Caesar, it wasn't standing there verbally hollering, I'm calling on Caesar. He was appealing legally through Caesar. Back to the example, if we were to appeal to Congressman Whitfield, it's not standing out in the field hollering for him, but probably calling his office, trying to get in contact with him, trying to email him, getting in contact with him. That's appeal. That's calling on. How then do we call on the name of the Lord? How do we call on the name of Jesus? Well, let's look to see how Paul did it. Go with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul certainly called on the name of the Lord for salvation. The question, though, is how did Paul appeal to the name of Jesus for salvation? How did Paul appeal to the name of Jesus for salvation? Acts chapter 22, let's begin in verse 3. This is here Paul speaking. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I delivered letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds into Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing to me by me, and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. For you will be a witness for those to everyone that you've seen and heard. Now stop there for a second before we go into verse 16. Let's recount what's happened. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him and he says, Paul, stop persecuting me. Go to Ananias. Ananias is going to teach you what to do to be saved there. So Paul then has faith in Jesus. He has faith in what the Lord has told him. He continues and Ananias goes to him. Ananias then tells him, Paul, Jesus has revealed His will to you. It's time for you to be saved. Verse 16. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. How did Paul appeal to the name of Jesus for salvation? Was Paul standing there with Ananias, literally calling, Lord, save me. Jesus, you spoke to me earlier. Lord, save me. I'm calling on you, Lord. Oh no. Ananias tells him in verse 16, Paul, why do you rate? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, appealing to his name, calling on his name. Brethren, Paul appealed to the name of Jesus for salvation, not verbally. It wasn't with his mouth that he called on the name of the Lord for salvation, but it was through baptism. Whenever Ananias told him, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, when Paul was to go down into that watery grave of baptism, he was to make an appeal to God. God, I am going into these waters to be baptized into the death of your son and to be raised with him again. God, I'm going down into these waters a sinner and you'll bring me out a holy man. God, I'm going down a broken man and you'll bring me out a whole one. God, I'm going down as a sinner and you'll bring me out righteous. That's how Paul appealed to the name of the Lord for salvation. It wasn't verbally. It was through baptism. Paul fulfilled what was said in Joel chapter 2. So let's reason through this again. Joel chapter 2, everyone who appeals to the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter then revealed, everyone who appeals to the name of Jesus will be saved. The Lord through the Holy Spirit, through Ananias here tells us, everyone who is baptized, appealing to the name of Jesus, will be saved. Brethren, that is how we are to appeal to the name of the Lord. That's how we're to call on the name of the Lord. I don't know, and I truly doubt, Joel fully understood what he was prophesying whenever he gave the prophecy after the locust. But the Lord has given us a way out of sin. He's given us a way out of evil. He's given us a way out of wickedness. And that's how we appeal, through baptism. Now, when we think of our larger culture, when we think about what it means from the larger religious American culture to call on the name of the Lord, most I've talked to think that calling on the name of the Lord is done verbally with the mouth. And perhaps it's just because we've gotten so caught up in this word call. I think perhaps we should refer to it more as appealing to. It gives more of the meaning of what's there. But we are to appeal to the name of the Lord. Not with the mouth, but through baptism. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that Paul did pray. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in this vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And he said to him, rise and go to the street called the Straight, and of the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. If Paul was to appeal to the name of the Lord for salvation through prayer, why did he need Ananias? Why did he need baptism? Why did Ananias later come to him and say, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, appealing to the name of the Lord? So brethren, here's the conclusion. Joel said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see through the example of Paul, everyone who's baptized, calling on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. But now that baptism is very important. I've been swimming many, many times in my life. I learned to swim at a very young age. And many times I've had my head under the water, and many times I've come back up from the water. But there's only one time in my life that I've gone down into the water and I called on the Lord to save me. It's not just about going underwater. It's about going underwater knowing that the power of God can bring us back up and save us. It's the power of the gospel to know that we can go under those waters a sinner, appeal to the name of the Lord, and come back up a righteous one. It is through the power of God and by the power of God alone that water can wash away our sins and bring us back up resurrected with Jesus. That's how we appeal to the name of the Lord. So let me ask one more question. Is baptism an answer or an appeal? Well, again, if we think of our greater religious world, most would say it's an answer. You know, we've already been saved, and so now we're showing our faith through baptism, and so it's an answer. Well, let's compare two different translations real quick. The King James Version in 1 Peter 3:28. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 3:28. And you'll see what your translation says on this matter. I've chosen just two of the more popular. There's a couple different variations, but these two get the point. Let me read 1 Peter 3:21 in its entirety. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ESV, which I'm reading from, says, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. The King James Version says, the answer of a good conscience toward God. So here's the question. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21 is that exact same word, call, that exact same word, appeal. In Acts chapter 25, whenever Paul said, I appeal to Caesar, that's the same word in Acts 22, verse 16, calling on the name of the Lord, which is the same verse way back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, actually verse 20, calling on the name of the Lord, which is the same term in Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, calling on the name of the Lord, appealing to the name of the Lord. I think we get from the other passages, the conclusion has to be, baptism isn't an answer, it's an appeal. It's not that the solution's already come and the problem's already worked out, but it's that we still have the problem of sin and we appeal to God and we appeal to Him to save us. Vines even says, this word aperitema, which is used there, it's not an answer. It was a demand or an appeal. And I think the reason sometimes some get caught up on 1 Peter 3:21 is because of this word answer. A much better way to say it, it's not an answer, it's an appeal. So brethren, here the question then comes. How do we call on the name of the Lord? The question that I posed for us a few minutes ago was this. How do alien sinners call on the name of the Lord for salvation? After looking to Scripture, here's the answer we've seen. We appeal to, i.e. call on the name of the Lord, that is Christ, for salvation through baptism. That's what the Gospels revealed to us. And brethren, I'll tell y'all, it utterly amazed me. When I think back to the time of Joel, here you have a people who have destruction all around them. When you read of what the locust did in chapter 1, I do think that is a literal locust. Some say it's an army. But what these locusts did, it is utter devastation. Devastation. They eat away the plants, eat away the vegetables, eat away everything, utter vermin. So they come, they tear up the land. The people then recognize we've sinned and we need to call on the name of the Lord. And Joel then says, there's coming a time when I'm going to give my people the chance to appeal to me for salvation, and I'm going to take them and I'm going to put them in Jerusalem, and I'm going to take them and I'm going to take them out of all this destruction, and I'm going to save them. Now, I've never been a part of a locust plague. I've seen locusts, and I think they have a horrible sound to listen to. But I've never seen that type of devastation. But y'all, let me tell you what I have seen. I have seen my life torn away by sin. I've seen Satan come into my own life and tear it up, to send in the metaphorical locust and to ruin this part of life and then ruin that part of life, to make me depressed here, to make me guilty here, to make me sad here, to make me devastated here, and for the power of that sin to come in and just rip me to pieces. And that's what sin can do. It can rip us to shreds. But Joel told us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. The New Testament reveals to us that everyone who appeals to the name of Christ for salvation through baptism can be saved. That destruction and that devastation, that ruin, that guilt, it can be taken away. God can come and He can save us and He can make us whole. If we appeal to the name of Christ for salvation through baptism. Get out your songbooks, please. Now, I recognize, as I said earlier, that there are different views about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Most, I think, if you would ask, in America at least, would say that we call on the name of the Lord through prayer, through perhaps the sinner's prayer, or through calling on Jesus. But I think what we've seen in the Scriptures is the way that we call on the name of Jesus for salvation is not through prayer, but it's through baptism. It's by going into those waters, recognizing that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Jesus alone can give me that salvation. He alone can make me whole, and I appeal to His name to save me. Just as Paul appealed to Caesar, we can appeal to Jesus through baptism. The question then is, do we recognize that we need Him? We talked a little bit about what sin can do. And if you go through Joel chapter 1 and you read of the destruction of what the locust did, metaphorically it makes a lot of sense of what it can do to our lives. But we serve a loving God. We serve a merciful God. We serve a gracious God. We serve a giving God. God could have said, well, you deserve those locusts. You've not been that faithful to me, so just keep the devastation, keep the destruction. Good luck. But that's not what God did. God told the people out of His love, there's coming a time that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And brethren, it's a blessing to live in that time. The Jews for hundreds of years questioned, who was this Lord going to be? When was this time going to come? We now live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of Jesus. We know that we can now appeal to Him through baptism to be saved. The question is, do we recognize we need Him? By calling on Him, by appealing to Him, repenting of our sins through faith, confession, and then appealing through baptism, that's how we call on the name of the Lord for salvation. If you need to call on the name of the Lord, if you need to make that appeal, not the answer but the appeal, then come forward now while we stand and while we sing.